Well, huge thanks to the worship team for leading us in that time of worship, of help, really helping us to connect with the Lord and now be ready to open the Word of God. Today, if you've brought your Bible with you, we are in Matthew 16, verses 21 through 28. We've been walking through the book of Matthew. Last week, we saw an important encounter that happened. Jesus had taken the disciples aside, and he asked them the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And the disciples said, well, some say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. Some say you're Elijah, some Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the other prophets. And then Jesus asked the point-blank question, but who do you say that I am? Peter boldly spoke up and said, well, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the coming one. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus said, well done, Peter. That's it. You got it. You know exactly who I am. I am the Messiah that has come for the world. Now, today, it's not only the step of faith that we take. Jesus is going to challenge us to truly be a disciple of his when he tells us, if you really want to follow me, there's going to be some requirements that are going to take place. We're going to read this, and then we're going to get into the Word today. Let's read chapter 16, verses 21 through 28 for our time together. Here's what it says. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke Jesus, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in glory and the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Surely I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Today, we're going to be looking at the title, When the Cross Confronts Our Expectations. Let's pray and get into the Word. Father, this is a powerful, powerful section of Scripture that we are studying today, and I know that I am inadequate in the ability to deliver this for you. So, Lord, I pray that you would just use this time in whatever way necessary to speak with authority through your Word. Lord, if you just even need to pull us aside and just speak directly to our hearts, please do so. We want to hear from you. We want to know what it means to truly be your disciples, to truly not only have that step of faith that we talked about last week, but also to understand what it means to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. Lord, be here in this place. Speak here loudly and boldly. Help us to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ, a true Christian. It's more than just saying a simple prayer. It is laying down our lives for you. Lord, help us, be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One Christmas morning, a little boy came running into the living room, eyes wide open, excited to see what was under the tree. He grabbed the biggest box with his name on it. He tore into the wrapping paper. He opened it with confidence. It had to be the best gift that he'd ever been given. He opened the box, and inside of it was a sweater. Not just any sweater, one of those thick, itchy sweaters knitted by Grandma. The boy looked. He looked first at the present, then he looked at his parents. He looked back at the sweater, and finally he said, oh, thank you, I think. You can see on his face, it's not what he expected. He expected a video game, something incredible, something at least that made noise and had batteries. He didn't expect to get a sweater. Now, the parents may have said to him, well, you don't understand. That is the most valuable gift you've received today. It's exactly what you needed, may not be what you wanted. The boy may be thinking, well, absolutely, it's not what I wanted. It's not at all what I wanted. The problem wasn't the gift. The problem was the expectation. That's exactly what happens in the Gospels. When the people begin and the disciples begin to realize who Jesus is, they had expectations. They expected the coming Messiah to be a king. They expected power. They expected victory. They expected to have Rome fall because of this coming Messiah. But instead, Jesus is going to start talking about a cross. We've gone from this moment of resistance in the Pharisees at the beginning of chapter 16 to this revelation, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and now he's calling them to a confrontation, which is going to be a deeper walk with him. He is going to work with them to help them understand. Again, last week we saw Peter. Who do people say that I am? Well, who do you say that I am, Peter? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's absolutely spot on perfect. Peter, you gave the great answer. You knew exactly what to say. You didn't come up with this on your own. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you. But now he's going to talk to them about what it means to truly be that follower who walks by faith. He's going to start talking to them about the fact that the Christ must suffer, the Messiah must be rejected, the Son of Man must be killed. We're going to look at four things today as we look at this section. We're going to look at this shocking revelation that is given, this strong rebuke that's going to happen from Jesus to Peter, this serious requirement that Jesus is going to lay out for his followers, and then we are going to look at this supreme reckoning that's going to happen at the end of it all. Let's start with the shocking revelation. It says, from that time. The word from that time simply means then. Sometime after. It is implying it's happening in close proximity to what Jesus just talked about. Remember, who do the people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, fantastic. Full applause, standing up for you because you said the right thing. Now from that moment, could be minutes later, could be hours later, could be a few days later, but it's somewhere in the context. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples. Now, he had not been revealing this before, but he was telling them and showing them that he had to go to Jerusalem. When he was there, he was going to suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes. He was going to be killed and be raised the third day. It must have been a shock to the disciples when they heard this, because after fully understanding that Jesus was the Messiah, the last thing they expected was that the Messiah would suffer many things and be killed. That's not supposed to happen. You're supposed to be the conquering king to set everything right. And Jesus, you're talking about being killed? Throughout the entire Bible, there is what is called a thread of redemption. This scarlet thread of redemption that weaves its way through the entire Bible. There's all kinds of talk about this. In fact, Dr. Graham Scogie once said, cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds. The sacrifice of Jesus is prominently predicted throughout the Bible. It starts in the book of Genesis with Abraham. He was given as an example of what was going to come. Abraham, chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 2, God says to Abraham, you take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. It's the first time this idea of love is even presented in the Bible. Take your only son, who you love, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as an offering, a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. It's foreshadowing of the coming of the Messiah because Jesus was offered up on the mountain of Moriah, the same place that this sacrifice was supposed to take place. God was foreshadowing, I'm going to give my son, the son I love, I'm going to offer him up for the people. It was woven throughout the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, Moses, during a battle, had to lift up on a stake, on a stick, a serpent. And as everybody looked at that serpent, they would be healed. It was by faith that they were being protected. It was a foreshadowing of the coming of the Messiah. In John 3:14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. David, King David, talked about a crucifixion in the book of Psalms, Psalm 22, for example. This is before crucifixion was even thought of. Nobody knew what this was. And King David wrote about this. He said the line that Jesus would quote on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The book of Isaiah, chapter 53, there's the picture of this Messiah, this suffering servant that is going to suffer for people for their iniquities. Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was on him. By his stripes we are healed. The cross was paramount. It was everything that was going to happen. It was predicted to happen. And it was everything that was the purpose of Jesus. He came to this world in order to die. The book of Revelation says, the Lamb, he was slain from the foundation of the world. That means that it was God's plan from the very beginning that his chosen son, the Lamb of God, would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. He is going to take upon himself the punishment that we deserve. We deserve the cross. We deserve punishment. But Jesus came to take it all for us. And so Jesus begins to teach them and to show them, I have to go there, and I have to suffer, and I have to die. All of that is the plan that God had in place. Now, churches today have a tendency to be ashamed of the cross. They focus on being cool and hip and relevant, and they focus more on social issues. They focus more on the best life now instead of denying themselves. Popular ministries are excluding the cross. You cannot have Christianity without the cross. Jesus predicts it. Now, he is going to give the strong rebuke, and this is where it's all going to hit home for us. Then, after he begins to say, I'm going to go, I'm going to die, Peter took him aside, and look what it says he did. He began to rebuke him. Remember last time, what did Peter do? Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter made this incredible statement of faith. You're God. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Now, Peter is pulling God aside and rebuking him. You ever had the gall to do something like that? You may say no, but in reality, we have many times. God has said, I'm God, and you and I both recognize it. I believe it. I know you're God. I believe in who you are. I've accepted Jesus as Savior. But God, you need to do what I'm going to tell you to do. You need to act the way I'm going to tell you to act. You need to bow down the way I need you to bow down. You need to fulfill what I want you to fulfill, answer what I want you to answer. God, you need to do what I say. Well, it's exactly what Peter is doing. Peter is demonstrating the classic picture of what a divided heart looks like. You know what a divided heart looks like? On the one half, the divided heart says, by faith, it says, I believe in Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. I believe he is God. He has come here. He was crucified. He rose again on the third day. You say all the right statements. But on the other hand, I don't really want God's will. I want me. I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it. My desires, my plan, my purpose, my focus, I want me. And you live out your life like that. And there's all kinds of butting heads with God. You're going against him. You're butting heads against this because there's conflict. That's exactly what Peter's doing. Peter said, you are the God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But I'm going to rebuke you. Can you imagine talking to God like that? Again, I would challenge you with the thought of maybe, perhaps, we can identify more than we realize. Peter could have even had the best of intentions. Sometimes we do things thinking we're doing it for God. God has nothing to do with it. And we're doing it with the best of motives. Peter was trying to protect him. You're not going to go to the cross. I'm going to make sure of that. I'm going to protect you. Maybe if he felt noble about this. Peter was only focusing on the bad news. I'm going to the cross. And he missed what he said at the end, and I will be raised the third day. Do you know that people have a tendency to focus on the negative and not the positive. It's called the black dot syndrome. If you do a psychological experiment, or maybe you're a teacher in a classroom and you take a sheet of paper, white paper, and you draw a dot in the middle of that paper, a black dot, and you hold it up and you say to people, what do you see on the page? Really, 100% of the time, they're going to say, I see a black dot on that page. And the researcher may say, well, what about the rest of the white paper? Do you see that? We have a tendency to focus on the negative, the small negative instead of the overwhelming positive around it. See, the small dot could represent a problem, a mistake, a disappointment, a criticism, a hardship. The white space could represent blessings and opportunities and grace, yet people fixate upon the dot. Peter's fixating upon that. We could do the same thing. One criticism could overshadow 10 compliments. One failure overshadows years of faithfulness. One hardship blinds us to so many blessings. We're focusing on the dot. That's what Peter's doing. I'm focusing on the dying, not the, and I'm going to raise again. Jesus is going to confront this. As he rebukes him, he says, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. In other words, this is my plan, this is my way. God, you're going to do it my way. How does Jesus respond? He turned to Peter, and he said, get behind me, Satan. Jesus was not calling Peter Satan. He's not saying, you're Satan, Peter. What he was alluding to was, this is the plan of the enemy. The enemy wants to get out in front of God or above God or outside of God. The enemy never wants to get behind God. In this state of life, I want to lead God. I don't want to follow. And that's exactly what he's confronting. Get behind me. If you want to follow me, you've got to be behind me, not in front of me. Again, how many times in our lives have we been out in front of God? The issue that this is called is Godship. What Godship means is this. It is the tendency to place ourselves in God's position, to act as if we are the ultimate authority. It's our lives instead of God. Every one of us is tempted to do this, to exercise Godship in our lives. We want the throne. We want control. We want the final say. The gospel calls us to step off the throne and let God be God. Question becomes, who is God in your life? When we insist on our own way, our own plans, our own morality, our own priorities, we are functionally exercising Godship over our own lives. We may say we're not God, but we live as though our will is supreme. Jesus is confronting that in Peter. And I believe he confronts that in us today as well, because this may be the description of our lives today. You may have been following God, feeling good about God, love God, but when it comes to having to surrender or do what he's asking me to do, give up that thing, change that attitude, fix those things that you're doing, deal with that addiction, deal with that sin in your life. No, I'm not going to do that. You just be the God in your box, and I'll run the rest of the show. Jesus is going to give the serious requirement next of what needs to happen. Then Jesus said to his disciples, dealing with, again, get the picture, he's dealing with this divided issue, me, God. If you really want to follow me, if anyone desires to come after me, in other words, to be my follower, there's three things that happen. You need to deny yourself, you need to take up your cross, and you need to follow me. That's the picture, letting go of life, denying yourself, taking up your cross, quit living for self and ignoring the cross. This is not admiring Jesus, it is surrender. It's not enthusiasm, there's an execution that is taking place in the picture of this. Let me give you an example. A pastor once told a story. Now, maybe you've heard this story before, bear with me if you have. But a pastor once told a story about visiting a village in Africa. This village had a monkey problem. I don't know that we can relate to that. We have an antelope problem, perhaps, around here, but they had a monkey problem. And so they devised a unique and clever way to trap the monkeys. They took a coconut, and they hollowed out the inside of the coconut, and they created or drilled a small little opening in the coconut that you could barely slip your, or the monkey could barely slip its hand into, just big enough that the monkey could slip the hand in. Inside the coconut, this hollowed out coconut, they would pack it full or put some fruit and nuts and things that the monkeys really liked a lot. They tied the coconut to a tree. As the monkey would come along, they would smell this odor of the fruit or the nuts or whatever was in the coconut, and they were incredibly tempted by this, and so they took their hand, the little monkey hand, and they stuck it into this coconut, and they grabbed the stuff that was on the inside. Once they grabbed the stuff on the inside, now they made a fist. They had to have their hand small to get it through the opening, but once they made the fist, now they could not get their hand back out. Their hand was stuck. They were enslaved to the thing that they wanted more than anything. And that slavery would cost them. Amazingly, strangely, the monkeys could escape anytime that they wanted to. All they had to do was let go. And as soon as they let go, they could get their hand out and they could escape. But they would not, they refused to ever let it go. Even when the hunters would approach them and death was imminent, they still would not let go of the thing that was inside that was enslaving them. See, that's the picture of us. If you take your hand today, do this with me. Take your hand and just make a fist. We clench our hands around things so tightly that it enslaves us. Our plans, our control, our money, our reputation, our relationships, our fears, our wants, our desires, and it's trapping us. It is until we finally let it go that we can become free. And God is saying, if you want freedom, you have to let it go. Surrender is not trying God trying to take something good away from you. Surrender is opening your hand so that God can place something better in it. So Jesus says, okay, you want to follow me? There's going to be surrender. Here's how you're going to do this. I want you to first deny yourself. What is to deny yourself? It means to let go of yourself. It is to surrender yourself. It is to quit putting yourself first and quit thinking of yourself. It is denying the me. Once you deny the me, he says, now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take up your cross. The cross was the instrument of death. It was the most brutal form of crucifixion that really we can think of. People would suffer on the cross in horrific ways. The word excruciating comes out of the idea of the cross. So if you've ever said, I have an excruciating headache, what you're saying is I've got a cross-level headache, which if you think about it, none of us have ever had that, because what Jesus went through, that was excruciating. What we go through, it's painful, but it's nothing compared to that. Take up your cross. The cross represented that something had to die. Something has to die upon that cross. What has to die? Well, the very thing that I am denying myself is what has to die. What is the self? It is that inner part of me, that sinful nature part of me, the desire for my own will, my own way, my own plan. Put it on the cross. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. It's a metaphorical, spiritual thing that happens when we place ourselves on that cross. And instead of beginning to or continuing to live for ourselves, now my heart, instead of being divided, it is fully God. I have taken myself off the throne of my own life, and I've allowed God to take that. What I have usurped from him, he now has control of again. And Jesus said, and then you will follow me. We have a lot of people who are Christian in name, but not Christian in practice. We have a lot of people who don't have a biblical worldview. They have a worldly worldview because they've never really followed. They like the idea of Jesus. They believe that there is a God. They believe that Jesus is his son. They believe about the cross. They believe he went to the grave, he rose again. And they do absolutely have faith. They believe that. But they're walking a powerless life, a defeated life. And they're lacking in the victory. They're lacking in the hope because self is running the show. And Jesus says, if you really want that faith, Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, here's what I want you to do. Deny yourself. Quit thinking of yourself. Quit being selfish. Self-interest, self-endeavor, self-focus. Pick up your cross and put yourself on the cross. Then you will truly be following me. Well, he's going to finish that up and conclude that with the supreme reckoning. This is a paradox. Doesn't make sense in worldly terms because nobody in the world is going to understand this. This is a Christian principle. Because he's going to go on to say this, for whoever desires to save his life. That is the world. Everybody desires to save their life. You do that, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. That's a paradox that doesn't make sense. I'm going to lose my life, but if I lose my life for you, I'm going to find my life? Yeah. If you give up your life, you will find the joy, the peace, the contentment, the hope that you've always been looking for. We have been on a search for meaning in life, and we've looked in all the wrong places, and if you finally give it all up and surrender your life to me, you're going to find everything you've been missing. You want to be loved? I'm going to give you love. You want purpose? I'm going to give you purpose. You want peace? I'm going to give you peace. You want contentment? I'm going to make you content. You want hope? I'm going to make you hopeful. You want belonging? I'm going to show you connection. But you're not going to ever find any of it until you lose your own life. Then he uses accounting terms. He says, what does it profit a man if he gains everything, but he loses his own soul? We know many people like that. We see it all over the place, all over social media, all over networks. We see it all over stories and blogs and posts. We see people all the time we run into. They have everything in our minds. They have a great house, and they've got all kinds of toys, and they have success, and they've got huge money that is coming in, and all kinds of things that they can buy, and they've gained everything. Their world is so comfortable. And yet they still die. And they don't take it with them. And their eternity is hell. And so they had temporary comfort and eternal condemnation. What does it profit? It doesn't. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Pretty much everything. We give anything in exchange for our souls. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father, with his angels. That's a future indication. What he's going to talk about as we get in further into Matthew of the end times, he will come with the Father. That's a reference to the book of Daniel as well. And when he does, he's going to find people who are really his. And he will reward them. Reward them for what? For denying themselves, taking up the cross and following him. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It's a reference to John, who saw the revelation picture, but it's also a reference to a future reference to us. There are people alive. Perhaps we are in the end times now. We don't know. We see the signs. It looks like, man, it seems like it's happening or it's coming. Bottom line is, Jesus will return and he will set everything right. One day you're going to see the ledger. You may gain worldly comfort, success, applause, and control, but if it costs you your soul, it's a catastrophic loss. Every self-denial now is eternal gain then. Let me conclude. The question that we have is no longer, who do you say that I am? We know that. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now the question is, will you surrender all and follow him? Let me close with this story. Several years ago, there was a a house that caught on fire. It wasn't here locally, but in the country. There was a house that caught on fire. It was late at night. Flames began racing through the home. It was filling the rooms with smoke. A small boy was trapped upstairs. The father ran outside, not realizing at the moment that his son was still inside. Neighbors were gathering. The fire department had been called. The flames were spreading too fast in order for him to get back in. The father ran to the front yard, and he looked up, and through the smoke, he could see his little boy standing at the second-story window. The father began shouting to him, "Son, jump! Jump!" But the boy hesitated. He looked down through the thick smoke and the flames. He couldn't see the ground. He couldn't clearly see where his father was. The boy cried out, "Daddy, I can't see you." And the father shouted back the words that the boy, I'm sure, would remember the rest of his life. "That's okay, son. I can see you. Jump." With the fire growing behind him, the smoke filling his lungs, the little boy finally closed his eyes and jumped. And his father caught him. That is what surrender to God looks like. There are moments in life when you cannot see where the future will land. You cannot see how everything is going to work out. You cannot see the whole plan, but God is continually saying to you, "Trust me, I see you, just surrender." Faith is not about having perfect visibility. It's about jumping into the arms of the one who already sees you. Because the Christ who calls you to die is the Christ who promises you life. And when he comes in his glory, you will never regret a single second that you made the decision, "I will take up my cross, put myself upon it, and follow him." Let's pray as we close. Father God, I want to pray for those in this room right now today that are stuck in that area of that divided heart. And I know that they know it, they feel it, they've experienced it, they can identify and say, "That's exactly where I'm at." They love you, they want to follow you, but they get themselves in the way far too often. Instead of ever truly surrendering, they are controlling everything. They've let you be a part of their lives, but they've kept you in the God box. And they've never said, "My whole life is yours." They keep running things, they keep following their own desires, their own plans, their own purposes, and you're saying to them, "It's time to let it go. Open your hand, drop what's in it, pull it out to freedom, and start following me. Take up that cross and put yourself on it and start following." Lord, I pray that this would be the day, the opportunity, and the moment that all of us here would make that decision. "Jesus, I want to be your disciple, truly surrendered to you. I don't know where it's going to lead or what's going to happen. I don't know what the future is going to look like, but I know who holds the future in his hands, and I trust you." Lord, help us to deny ourselves, to pick up that cross, and to follow you. Thank you for being here today, Lord Jesus, for meeting with us, and for working in our hearts and lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.